You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, activities, excursions, and more in one place to make your trip truly unforgettable. Viator has over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from. Everything from simple tours to extreme adventures and all the niche, interesting stuff in between. So you can plan something that everyone you're traveling with will enjoy. Real traveler reviews give the inside scoop from people who've already been on the experiences you're considering, so you can plan with confidence. Free cancellation helps you plan for the unexpected, and 24/7 customer support means you can travel worry-free. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Well, good evening, everyone. You may notice this is not the voice of Pastor Ernie Sanders. It's his highly unpaid professional co-host, Pastor Joe Larson, filling in. Pastor Ernie is on a trip this week, and I will be filling in, and helping me through the week will be my co-host, Deacon Randy Gay, and tonight on the board will be producer Johnny. He's going to be keeping us out of trouble, and welcome my dear friend Randy, and Randy, the Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Be blessed, no stress, everybody.
Yes, and I'm so glad you're with me tonight and this week.
It's my pleasure.
We're going to do things a little differently. I don't do the same. I'm not Pastor Ernie. I don't do things the same way. So hopefully, do you know, remember what we talked about we're doing tonight for the message?
You said the member, we're covering the significance of the stone, are we not?
Right. I titled it The Rock of Our Salvation.
Amen.
The Rock of Our Salvation.
And I think that they're going to be really, really surprised at how critical and how significant the rock, the stone, the term throughout Scripture really is.
Yes, it is. There's so much when you go into every time, as many times as I've read through and study, I always find something I miss. I look at that and thought, how did I not see that? How was I not aware of that? And that is the wonder of God's Word. There is so much there. You cannot take it all in at once. It takes a long time to soak up all the knowledge in that book, and we'll never get it all, will we?
No. What is it, 33,000 verses? Kind of hard to remember 33,000 verses.
Well, not even remembering. It's just the depth, because it's not sequential. You have to go back and forth to put things in perspective for our little brains. But you know, millions of believers were out there commemorating the death and the resurrection. And yet too often we see things in Scripture we gloss over, and we hear some of the same messages every Resurrection Sunday. I don't call it Easter. Easter was a spring holiday for the goddess Astora, was a pagan goddess, and there were decorated eggs and things. There was all kinds of history.
And don't forget that rabbits don't lay eggs, do they?
No, never have, and I don't think God's got that in plan for the future either. So we're going to take a look at some things that you haven't taken time to look at. Going to start just one line, and that comes from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Do you have that handy, Randy?
Yes, I do.
You want to read that?
Sure. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre.
Right, taken away. Now, it's dark. She comes, and this stone, remember when the stone was rolled in place, the guards that were ordered to stand so that the disciples couldn't come and steal the body away and proclaim he was risen. Now, notice on that, Randy, the high priests were worried that the disciples would steal the body, go out and tell the world that Jesus was risen, and yet the disciples didn't believe in his resurrection. Kind of a oxymoron there, isn't it?
Well, absolutely. I mean, but if you think about it, I think we need to take them out of sandals and robes and white beards, because they're kind of like you and I were. I mean, the Lord mentioned on three separate occasions that he was going to die, and he was going to die, and that that never sunk in. And at this point, it really still hasn't sunk in, the significance.
But they did not want to hear it. They heard it, but did not want to receive it, right?
That's right.
And that's what you're saying. Christians today often hear the word, but what? Don't want to receive it.
And in chapter 20 there, if you go down to verse 9, it says, "For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead." So they really hadn't, like I said at this point, they hadn't taken that in. And I think that we oftentimes forget that, and we're kind of critical of them, when in fact, you know, remember the incident with Peter and Malchus, where Peter cut off Malchus's ear. Just prior to that, they had talked about how, "Lord, you shall not die," and and all of them did that, by the way, not just Peter.
Yeah, well, we're at a point here where this very powerful believer, Mary Magdalene, remember, she had a lot to be thankful for, and she was one of the strongest believers. So here she shows up. Now, this is what most people understand. But now we're going to try and open spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, and I'm going to focus on this verse. Remember, we talk about who is there, who is speaking. So the stone, like, okay, aside from it being removed, what's the significance of the stone? Who rolled the stone away? How was it rolled away? So that line, she saw the stone, the key word in the sentence, had been removed.
And she also used the term, they have taken the Lord away. So right, this was still kind of out of her level of comprehension, too.
Purview, right. But I'm backing up even more. What is a stone?
Stone, foundation, a rock.
Yeah, a stone is a rock, right?
Rock.
They're kind of, we call smaller things stones. We see a real huge rock, we call it a boulder. But a stone can be small, like
a pebble.
A pebble, or it can be a huge thing, like this would be a several ton stone. And one of the things about it was when it was put in place, the Roman guards were told to seal the tomb, not just, you know, put the rock there, seal it. In other words, block it, fix it so it was not going to be removed. In other words, it was wedged and hammered and pushed, and whatever they had to do to make that as tight a fit as possible.
And they probably had to use the insignia too of the governor, probably Pilate,
right,
or somebody.
And they had to seal it, so you touch this and you die.
That's right.
All right, now I'm going to go to Matthew. Let's read a couple verses here. You do Matthew, I'll do Luke, and then you do Peter, all right?
All righty, let me get over there. And so you want me to go to 21:42? You want me to do that one?
Let's look at Matthew.
Yeah. One second, let me get there. Okay. Now, is that where you want me to go to 21:42?
I can't. Yes.
Okay, yes, sir. All right, here we go. And Jesus saith again unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner, that is the Lord's doing, and for it is marvelous in our eyes.
Now, okay. Luke 20:17, you go to 1 Peter 2:4.
Okay.
I'm going to read Luke 20:17.
Okay.
And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. All right, so Christ is the cornerstone. He's been called the cornerstone that was the basis to build the church, because all buildings have a cornerstone. Everything is leveled off, measured off from that cornerstone, and that is the most important start of the foundation.
But yeah. What I would like to interject here certainly is that, and I looked at this too, because today we don't really understand the significance necessarily of a cornerstone, because back in antiquity they had a very, very, very difficult time leveling the ground, and the cornerstone was always put at the lowest end of the building to be the securest and bear the most weight and the most pressure and the foundation. And if the cornerstone was not put in right or not strong enough, then the structure would ultimately collapse.
Right. Okay, then add to that, read 1 Peter 2:4.
1 Peter 2:4, here we go. Okay. To whom cometh unto us a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious.
Okay, now here is the marvelous phrase, to whom coming as a living stone. So God the Father is referring to Jesus as a living stone. Now, what did Jesus call us, Randy?
Actually, he called us. He says, the next verse says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up, excuse me, a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
All right. So the Father called his Son a living stone, and his Son, the living stone, calls us
lively stones,
living stones, and we build together. We build a living church that worships a living, risen Lord, right?
That's right.
That is the true church. And if you go back in the Old Testament, when God had something built in the Old Testament, altars, different things, he chose natural stones, and he told them they were not to be hewn stones. They were to be natural stones. Do you see a correlation there?
Oh, absolutely. And
he didn't want every stone alike, equity.
Oh, absolutely not, because God talked about men polluting things with their tools and on his altar.
Well, no, it wasn't that. The unhewn stones represent all of us. We're living stones, and we're all different.
Oh, absolutely.
Some little stones, some big stones, some flat stones, fat stones, right? The idea of representing mankind, all individual, all different, but coming together to build this living church. Not Borgs, not bricks or Borgs that are all alike. Like, and remember what the Borgs were? They were all assimilated into one,
sure,
like a communist group.
Yeah.
No assimilation, folks. We were all to be unique, individual living stones. And I don't think that gets preached much in church. Do you?
I don't think so. No. And I think that that's one of the tragedies of today, is that we don't think of ourselves as being part of a structure, if you will. Like you said, unique and individual, but everyone comes together to be part of that structure, with the foundation being Jesus Christ.
All right. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 10:4. And all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Christ was not only the living waters that if you drink you will never thirst, but Scripture calls him the spiritual rock. They drank of the spiritual rock. What were they referring to?
The Exodus. It is an example of that in the Old Testament, where they begged for water, there wasn't any, and remember Peter twice got water from the rock.
Moses.
Moses, you're right, excuse me, Moses, yeah, twice got water from the rock there. The second time, the incident kept him out of the promised land.
Flowed in the desert, water is what? Life.
Yes.
So they were thirsty, 3 million people in a desert, and here there's no water. Moses strikes with his staff, and all of a sudden, out of this rock, this stone, comes what? Living water.
Living water.
Okay, so now, you see, all of a sudden, all the things that are missed, there's so many other verses in here, like Ephesians 2 talks about he's the chief cornerstone, and 1 Peter talks about, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Now, Deuteronomy 32:15 has a warning, and I want to read that.
Okay.
But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. In other words, doesn't sound like this individual was doing a very smart thing, was he?
No, he wasn't. And to lightly esteem the rock of his foundation, that's the whole strength of the foundation. That's it.
Right. In other words, not accepting the basis of it all, because Jesus Christ is what? Our Savior. Even his name, you're right, means what? His name means Jehovah saves. Yeshua, Jehovah saves. Jesus' name is God will save. So anyway, if you guys look through, you see all through Psalms, you've got Psalm 89, and it says, thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. And 89:27, Psalm said, I will make him my firstborn. So here's God again. I will make him, Jesus, my firstborn, higher than the kings of earth. Psalm 89:28, my mercy will I keep him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Because who made the covenant with the children of Israel?
Of course.
It was Christ.
That's
right.
Right. That's right.
So, there are so many. You go back there in Psalm 78 and Psalm 95. So, now, we come to another question. Who rolled away the tomb? And do you have that handy? Matthew 28:2. Go ahead, Matthew 28:2 through 28:6.
All right, we'll do.
Who rolled away the tomb? It's not, everybody think, oh, God rolled away the tomb. But no, God really didn't roll away the tomb. In a way, he did, but it really wasn't precisely God, right, Randy?
Well, that's right. You said 28:2?
Right.
And behold, there was a great earthquake.
28:6.
Okay. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For the, excuse me, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. for he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And so quickly.
Right. I wonder how many people have read that and it didn't register, angel of the Lord.
That's right.
We go back, we look at Judges 2, verse 2. It was the angel of the Lord that said, I led you out of Israel. I made the covenant with you. Here's the angel of the Lord saying he's Christ.
That's right.
He's telling who he is. Who else could make the covenant with the children of Israel but God himself, Christ himself, right?
That's right.
You go back, he said he was, the angel of the Lord was the pillar of the cloud, the pillar of the fire, the cloud that led the children of Israel, that gave them shade in the day, the pillar of fire that gave them light and heat at night. So here he is. It was the angel of the Lord that announced the birth in the manger of the Savior. So the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus, as the angel of the Lord, announces his own birth at Christmas. And now, at Resurrection Sunday, the angel of the Lord is the one who comes and rolls away the stone to what? So the women can see the tomb is empty.
That's right.
You know, to me, that's a fabulous miracle. Here we have several miracles. This angel, Christ himself, comes as the angel, announces his own birth, comes and rolls away the stone. He didn't need to roll away the stone for him to leave the tomb. He had to roll it away to show others that the tomb was empty, right?
Much like the resurrection of Lazarus, where they had to move the stone as well, for there was a stone there. And to me, that's kind of, if you think of the symbolism there, that was a key to opening the grave, is that Lazarus was freed from the closed tomb, if you will.
Right. Well, so Jesus, the rock, rolled away the stone.
The stone, absolutely.
Ah, you're catching on. So now this word to focus on next is tomb. Well, what's a tomb? It's a grave. It's where dead people are placed. Now, even Jesus likened people to tombs. Remember, in Matthew 23, 27 and 28, he said this, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones.
That's right.
And of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So here, Christ refers to these scribes and Pharisees as they're kind of like living tombs. Because of your sin, you are walking in a tomb. You are living in a tomb, and that tomb will be your grave. What your sin will be the death of you is what he's saying, right?
And I think that the other thing that people may or may not be aware of is that, like, that was calling them very, very unclean because you were defiled when you touched a grave or anything dead. And
exactly.
He was talking to the hierarchy, the religious elite, if you will, and calling them something that was reprehensible to God or abominable to God, totally polluted, totally corrupted. And that was a huge insult to them.
All right. Now, also on a parable level, tombs can then represent evil people.
That's right.
Now, even the Apostle Paul called our body of flesh the body of death. Romans 7:24.
Right.
O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul was alive, but he's saying, my body is the body of death. In other words, sin has made my body a tomb. The wages of sin are death, and because of sin, my body then is this body of death, and bodies of death are placed in tombs.
And tombs, you know, we're coming up on our first break.
Okay, well, what we're going to do is we'll just take a few minutes and finish this because I think it's too important to.
Alrighty.
So, Johnny, are we close? Do we have a minute or not? We got one more minute.
Right. He says, go for it.
Oh, go for it. We're going to play a hymn for you.
The
blood that washed my sins away.
This is a story of long ago, of a man who owned a little store, and I was mighty proud to have my name up over the door. This was some 2,000 years ago, as I recall, located in Jerusalem across the street from Pilate's Hall. I had everything I thought I'd ever need. Folks had come from miles around, regardless of their creed. The only thing I had I didn't think I could ever sell was in a corner on a shelf, three old rusty spike nails. And then one day, a big Roman soldier came through the door. As he walked up to me, it seemed he shook the floor. "Can I help you, sir?" I said with a voice I guess seemed frail. He looked at me with a sneering grin. Said, "I want to buy some big, big nails." "Three old rusty spikes is all I have, sir," he said. "For me, that'll do. For the job I have, three's enough. How much do I owe you?" He placed some money in my hand, and I was glad to make the sale. Then I wondered, and I asked him. I said, "Sir, what can you do with just three nails?" He said, "Did you ever hear of a man called Jesus the Nazarene?" "You mean the one who goes about doing good?" He said, "Yes, that's the man." He said, "Well, today I intend to show the world that I'm boss. For with these three old rusty spikes, I'm going to nail Jesus to the cross." I stood there almost numb. You'll never know how I felt. I said, "Please, sir, don't do that." As down on my knees, I knelt. He just turned and walked away. I got up and followed him. I said, "Please, sir, I'll buy them back." But he just looked at me and grinned. But across the distance, I could see the howling mob through the tears that filled my eyes. "Away with him, crucify him." I could hear their angry cries. And over all the groans and the pains of agony, I could hear the sound of a hammer as that big Roman soldier nailed Jesus to a tree. With three rusty nails, they nailed Jesus to the tree. The sun turned to darkness on that day. 'Twas the day that Jesus died, and the blood flowed from his side. The blood that washed my sins away.
Oh, amen to that song. I love that song.
You know what? Was that Lester Roloff, Johnny?
What?
That was Jimmy Davis.
Jimmy Davis? Oh, he sounds a lot like Lester Roloff. I don't know if you remember Brother Roloff.
No, I don't, but okay. I remember this gentleman.
Okay.
Anyway, we were looking at this situation about the body. You know, we're dead in our hearts because of sin. What? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. God gave us free will. And we can see from Adam and Eve, free will leads us away from God because of that desire to do things our own way. So we look at this, you know, we have a problem here. We have a Savior. Now, when Mary saw the stone, this was simply another way of saying Jesus had removed himself from the tomb, and he had resurrected from the dead. So what the stone or rock moved refers to Jesus taken away, not only from his gravesite, Randy, but from his body of death.
From the body of death, that's right.
Paul, yeah. This deliver me from the body of death. So Jesus was also resurrected from his physical body of death, only he was immediately, of course, given a glorified body. Now, somebody will say, "Wait a minute, it wasn't glorified. You could see the nail holes in his hands and his feet and the sword hole in his side." son, he had to be glorified because that head of a Roman sword, a big spear on the end of that sword, is a long, wide, ugly blade that if it went in under the rib cage, would go all the way through the lungs and heart, would be deadly. And he told the disciples, well, you can stick your hand in my hole, in the, you know, where the sword went in. I mean, the spear went in. A glorified body could walk around and have a wound like that without bleeding to death, right?
But think about it. He said flesh and bone inherits the kingdom. Flesh and blood, excuse me, blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Kingdom of heaven.
Kingdom of heaven. And so what was missing there? The blood.
He didn't have blood dripping.
Right.
But he was standing there in the flesh. He had to appear to them in the flesh, because if he had just come in the spirit or talked to them, they would never have been able to believe the resurrection.
Well, that's exactly
right. He did have a semi-glorified body in some way, because he wasn't bleeding from those horrible wounds. He would have had the stripes on his back, on his body, where the thorns had pierced his skull. But yet here he is greeting them, saying, you know, okay, give me some fish. I'm hungry. I'll eat. You know, spirits don't eat, right?
That's right.
So these stone and rocks we talked about, you know, we are living stones. And in Matthew 16, verse 18, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, Petra, which means small stone.
Small stone.
Petra, the word Petra, then in that case is small stone. So Jesus said then, upon this rock, he's the rock. Jesus said, upon me, the rock, I will build my church. So he builds the church upon himself. He's the cornerstone. And Peter is one of the little stones, one of the lively stones that will help build his what?
I'm so glad you explained that, because so many people get that wrong.
Right, do not have an understanding.
That's right.
Where this, you have to look at these different verses about rocks and stones.
And that's right.
You have to dig. What was the word, you know, when it said Petra, what did it mean? It's the definition is a small stone. And if you don't have a Bible scholar to help teach you, if you don't go research yourself, most people would never know this unless they have a pastor who's taken the time to study. And I want to do one last verse, and then we're going to move on. It comes from Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10.
Gotcha.
And I don't. Do you happen to have those handy?
Yeah, I do. I can. I'm just about there right now.
All right.
Okay, 46, 9 and 10. Ready. And 9. Okay. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
Remember the Old Testament, all the things about Christ, the coming of the Messiah. Everything was fulfilled perfectly. For what? I'm God. I'm the only one. There's nobody else up there. There is none like me. Here you have the pre-incarnate Christ announcing his birth, rolling away the stone to show the Lord was risen, wasn't in the tomb. You have Christ coming miraculously, just appearing in the middle of a locked room in front of his disciples. And he says, just stick your hand in the hole in my side. You'll know that it's me.
That's Holy. Right. Well, what about the, it, even down to the time that he entered into Jerusalem was predicted?
Yeah. Oh, there's so many.
I mean, there's just, yeah, right. I mean, we could go on and on and on. It's like over, like, over 1,000 or is it 1,800 prophecies in that got fulfilled? Just, you know, in and around the incident of the crucifixion.
Yeah, up until present, something like that, around 1800.
I think it's 1800. Yeah, and it to me, the whole thing is just absolutely amazing. And look at where we're at today.
Yeah, what a mess. We're going to head for that here in just a second. I want to do one last thing, all the listeners out there. when you read and study your Bible, if you're having trouble, try and find a good Bible teacher like Pastor Ernie. Try and find a good fundamentalist Bible, unregistered Baptist church, if you can. Because you really, to do a good Bible study, you have to look all through Scripture to look at the things that pertain, the things that came before, the things that came after. You have to look up definitions, get the meanings of words. Remember, you know, things were done in Aramaic, in Hebrew, in Greek, and sometimes you have to go, each word has a meaning. Back then, words had more concise meanings. And you have to really take time. Sometimes you can spend a long time on just a small paragraph or two in Scripture, folks. There's so much to do. Go back and find where it was in the Old Testament, where there's a correlation, you know. And it takes work and time. That's why God said...
Sort of to add up on that, though. Mm-hmm. You know, people out there might be saying, well, I can't do that. I don't know. It's called a parallel Bible. And normally on the left-hand page is the literal word-for-word translation of the Greek. Next to it is the same column in usually two other versions of the Bible. There'll be King James and maybe the New American Standard next to that. And you can read it, say it three different ways. And also, right. You can, and also, I know that Pastor Hal and Pastor Ernie taught the King James Bible, which is true. It's the most accurate of the English translations. And the beauty of it is that you can also find where they don't agree, but the Greek is the one that's the most specific and the most accurate. That's the version, the Greek, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, that was revealed to the prophets when they penned the original manuscripts.
Right. So you people can use, like you said, the parallel. And then there's other study Bibles where they do, there's other computer programs where you can look up, get the Hebrew word or the Greek word. Like I said, you find a good Bible teacher that will teach the real meaning there and take the time to do the study.
Amen.
So here we're going to move on, because what we had this weekend on Resurrection Sunday, we had, Randy, a world celebrating Easter. And if you look back, Easter is mentioned once in Scripture in the New Testament. Well, if you look beyond the Bible, you go back, Easter was the celebration of Astora, the goddess of the dawn. This was a pagan holiday.
Now, wasn't that Babylonian? I think that was Babylonian. I think the original...
I think she's even older than Babylonian.
Oh, okay,
sometimes they have other names. She was the goddess of dawn, and I think she has two or three other names, but the one that they claim, you know, comes with Astora, where we got Easter. And there was colorful eggs and all kinds of pagan... It was a worshiping the coming of the spring, the rebirth of life coming after winter. And this is what was being celebrated by the pagans around the time of the Passover. It's like Christmas. The Catholic Church co-opted a winter holiday, a pagan holiday, and decided that that would be, since we didn't know when Christ's birthday was, they would pick December 25th, the winter solstice, and co-opted a pagan holiday, trying to get rid of it by replacing it with Christian. Yeah. Anyway, we've made some bad mistakes in the past, but a lot of these things tend to, the devil, you know, throws a lot of blocks in there, a lot of fake things, kind of like this AI can make fake words and fake pictures and everything else. The devil's been trying to confuse us for years, but here we had this weekend. What did we have? We had celebration of the Transgender Day of Visibility. Now, somebody, a very evil person, when they set up this Transgender Day of Visibility, figured out that once every 7 years, this day would fall upon Resurrection Sunday, or as some of the fools call it, Easter. They knew this. That's why they didn't pick the 30th, a Saturday. They picked the 31st, This was on purpose, folks. This wasn't one of those, oh, little accident, oh, surprise. No, no, surprises like that don't happen. So we have liberal churches around the country. A lot of them have their own LGBTQ organizations, and we're celebrating. And this was a big thing. Now, the United Church of Christ, in one place, the minister, a female, declared the LGBTQ plus people need a resurrection moment where death does not have the word and love transcends hate. What they're doing is they're celebrating in these so-called churches. They're not really churches. They just take the title. They're celebrating their sin, and they're saying there's a resurrection moment where we're separating from, you know, we're going to focus on God's love. The resurrection story holds for LGBTQ people of faith and the ultimate promise that God is constantly coming out for your love, for your personhood, and God knows intimately the ways it aches when those around us deny our rights to be human and in relationship to one another. You see, this isn't a church. These are people finding justification, trying to say in the name of God, we're justifying our sin, but they really can't quote the Bible on it. So resurrection this Easter Sunday can look like uplifting, not just the disparities trans and non-binary siblings are facing, but offering space for their gifts from God to be celebrated. When I read that, I almost felt bile in my mouth. They're gifts from God. No, these transsexuals were celebrating this as a gift. They are looking at sin as a gift, Randy.
But think about this. Think of the create a word here, the oxymoronism. Why would God, who created male and female, need to have people cut and paste it to be something that they weren't born to be?
He didn't.
Exactly. That's exactly
there's
right.
No
and I mean, but that's why the whole thing, the assumption to me of that, of the creator, and the architect, the person, the deity who made the template of humanity, what it is, what the form is, and that would need to have man, finish it off and make it better by cutting and pasting,
right,
and turning, you know, men to men, and that.
What they're saying, Randy, not improve.
Right.
God made a mistake because there were people in the wrong body, so God screwed up, is what they're saying.
That's exactly right. Yeah,
God, a God who cannot. Yeah.
The other thing I'd like to take the time to point out about this particular, we'll call it Resurrection Day yesterday, was that at the White House, all religious slogans and images were banned.
Exactly.
They were banned.
There could be no egg with any kind of religious
anything
symbol on it, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. They were banned. You know, and it's something to think about, you know.
Right. Here was the exact statement. Children of the National Guard are prohibited from submitting religious Easter egg designs for the 2024 Celebrating National Guard Families art event at the White House. And this was part of the annual Easter egg roll.
Mm-hmm.
Must not include any questionable content, religious symbols, overtly religious themes, or blah, blah, blah. Okay, there you go. So you're absolutely right. So what this is, we have these churches then where part of their Sunday service, in Canada, the Calgary Unitarians had a Sunday service support for our trans siblings and served as a sacred act of protest. So they had trans people there in drag, putting on a performance, doing a story time, singing and dancing. Okay. Drag me to church. One of the liberal churches had an Easter celebration. Drag me to church. On and on and on. One of them was New Life, Fuller Life, Authentic Life. This was an Easter service at the Unitarian Universal Church of Palo Alto, California, and get this, led by Reverends Amy Zucker something and Catherine Boyle.
Okay, so women.
Lesbians that call themselves Reverend, and I'm going to remind people, Reverend used once in Scripture, and it was reserved for God alone, not for a, and these, they call themselves Reverends, but they're co-lesbian pastors. No, they're not. They're sinning deceivers.
You know, what I wonder about is, where was the interview with the Pope about the Catholic president that instituted all this? I mean, nobody bothered to talk to the Pope about it. I'd like to have heard what the Pope said about no religious images or slogans or on the Easter Sunday, and that it was transgender day. I'd like to hear what the Pope has to say about a Catholic president.
Did you see, I've got some pictures I looked up. Hundreds of New Yorkers flood the vibrant streets of Manhattan for annual, quote, Easter parade, dressed in flamboyant springtime outfits, fit with extravagant bonnets, blooming florals, bunny ears, the loudest, most garish attire you could think of, the most flamboyant men and women. There were no shortages of bright costumes, outfits, holiday cheer, a lot of drinking, drugs. The parade started at St.
I'm sure they couldn't film and show on TV what half of those people had or did not have on. I mean, you know, they have one here. They have an annual gay pride parade here, and it's no kid should be, you should be, nobody even in their 80s should be allowed to be down there seeing
You got to remember, like here in New York, it started at St. Patrick's, and there were a lot of women that were dressed like, what, Lady Gaga. That tells you right there, there were some outfits they really didn't want shown. And anyhow, it goes on from there, but notice they started at a church. See how they always try, what they're doing, folks, they're trying to co-opt. And what we have to understand is we must defeat this takeover that they're doing. Look back at Christmas. When you walked into the stores this year, they were using all kinds of Christmas designs on the trees, but there were pastel colors. There were different things. They even got away from the traditional Christmas colors, a lot of pastels, different colors we weren't familiar with, but you could go to store after store and not see one thing that said Christ. There wasn't a manger scene, there wasn't an angel, there wasn't anything, a dove, the cross, anything that resembled Christianity. You could go through the big, I went to one of the big malls in one of the big cities a couple hours away, and looked at a lot of these, quote, Christmas, you know, decorations. Nothing said Christ. So here we have, they've taken Christmas and made it a pagan holiday. It's all about Santa Claus and gifts and about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and stories like that for the children. No, you know, every child in the world's heard of Rudolph and Santa Claus.
Well, they let that go, but the ACLU is always there to challenge the nativity scene. If you put a nativity scene on any town square, you always hear about the ACLU there to challenge that.
Right.
And so, that's just not it.
Still, underlying, they're trying to transform Christmas into a pagan holiday.
Sure.
And now they're trying to transform Resurrection Sunday. We're going to never use the word Resurrection Sunday. Easter, eggs, parades, everything that's, so you don't mention the sin of omission, right, Randy?
That's right. And that's a, you know, a good way to do it, because there'll be a generation of kids now that won't know any better. And the media, which the kids today are basically babysat by or accompanied by, if you're older, it pretty much at everything they do, censors that so that they won't know that. They won't see that. And it's sad to say that parents are not educating them on the way to heaven and the way to salvation.
Exactly. And if it doesn't start at the home, it must start there. But this is a war. So you see, they're trying to get rid of Christianity, destroy Christ. Now, if you look at the White House, and the story came from World News Daily, quote, Christian nationalism is a bigger threat than Hamas. Time magazine had a piece titled The Threat of Christian Nationalism in the United States. You are the threat. If your sin is being biblical and being a Christian conservative, in other words, believing that we are one nation under God, that we were endowed by our Creator God with certain inalienable rights, if you believe that honky stuff, then what? You're a white nationalist. And you're a bigger threat than Hamas or the terrorists.
Right. You are so right.
And scripture, that reminds me, there's a little verse in Psalms 27 and 12, 13, and 14. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait for what? The second coming of Jesus, right?
That's right.
That's right. How close are we now to that break?
We're like 2 minutes. We got like 2 minutes left before.
2 minutes. Yeah. Okay. Real quick then. I was looking, doing some figuring. I found out that, boy, let me tell you, there were, what's 92 plus 27? I forgot to add the 27
92, days. 27, 19, so we 119, is that about right? That's
yeah,
about
all right,
right.
There's about 120 days
yeah.
that the government celebrates LGBTQ, et cetera, et cetera. We've got October is LGBT History Month, celebrates 31 lesbian,
yeah, yeah,
gay,
31, that's 31,
gender, blah, blah. We have November is Transgender and Non-Binary Empowerment Month.
So that's
there's
61, that's 30 days there.
Then the week, there's Transgender Awareness Week within that month.
So that's 68.
Transgender, that's November 13th through 19th. They double up.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have the May, 31 May, Transgender Day of Visibility.
Right.
June is Pride Month that celebrates LGBTQ communities, right?
Yep.
And then there are 20 other related holidays, the 27. I just did one, including International Asexual Day, International Day of Pink, Day of Silence, Harvey Milk Day, Pansexual, Pan-Romantic Awareness Day, International Dragway, and a few others that I didn't bother to write down because there were too darn many of them.
You know, and I guess like we're inside of a minute, but I always think about something I was taught as a kid. We used to always say, when was the devil's birthday? That it wasn't Halloween, it was April 1st, because the devil is a fool. Okay.
April 1st.
Okay.
Right. Think about that. At least that I came up, about 120 days
yeah.
to glorify sin. How many days does this country celebrate God?
10, it should be every day. It
should be, but we do okay, Resurrection Sunday.
We are rolling up on the break there. We're going, and we got about like 7 seconds left, so we'll return in about in less than a minute. So we'll take a break now, everybody, and see you in a minute.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. TheWordCleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.